in which we're looking at the themes of the faith that come from a period of time 500 years ago. Actually, our organist from the early service will be presenting some music that she wrote in the Castle Church this week, the very place where Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses at the Reformation. And so we're looking at those themes. Now, here's the hard part, is to look at what was happening then and to connect it to what's happening for us. How does this speak to us at this time when the church sort of regathered and refocused on the core of the faith? And so in the middle of those, there are five points of focus in the middle of those 7 weeks. And we're looking at the fifth of those today. If you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read from Paul's second letter to the Corinthian Christians, and you will see what he has to say about this. Hopefully, we'll see how all of this connects together. This is the Word of God. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, I pray that even as we're here to worship, as we think about the generations before us, so many generations back to those days 500 years ago and even before that, that we would be able to see that our lives are, as the writer of one of the Psalms said, that they're built on the foundation of who you are, that you have been our dwelling place through all generations. And so, Father, I pray that we would see that foundation deep below our lives and all of history. And Lord, that we would live Godward, directed to you in all things. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We can't get enough. It's like this sucking sound for all of us, sort of the way that our nature works. An author I like, Don Miller, says it like this. He says, "Last year I caught an interview with Tom Arnold regarding his book, How I Lost 5 Pounds in 6 Years. The interviewer asked why he had written the book, and I was somewhat amazed by the honesty of Arnold's answer. The comedian stated that most entertainers are in show business because they are broken people looking for affirmation. The reason I wrote the book, Tom Arnold said, is because I wanted something out there so that people could tell me they liked me. It's the reason behind almost everything I do." I have to tell you, Don Miller went on to say after that, "I really liked Tom Arnold." Here's a picture of Tom. You probably recognize him. But as I think about that, I think he's getting honest about what so few of us will ever speak. Every one of us want to matter. We want to be significant. There's a hunger in us for love, for esteem, for applause, for approval. We want to be respected, right? We want to be valued. It's like there's this itch that we have that if we get it scratched, it just itches even more. Now, I think you could go back to Tom Arnold and you could replace the word comedian with the word doctor, lawyer, teacher, athlete, or musician, because the story for all of us is the same. This is the longing of every heart. We can't get enough. One of the guys I like from NPR, actually retired about a year ago, you may recognize Garrison Keillor, because he's the guy who would host the weekly program called Prairie Home Companion. He grew up in a really subdued family. Nobody could give praise. There was no recognition. And he talked about how after his show, people would come up to him and say, "Oh, that was really great. That was terrific." And he learned, because he grew up in those circumstances, just to say, no, and to sort of push that off. But in his book, he got really honest. Listen to Garrison. He said, "Under this thin veneer of modesty lies a monster of greed. I drive away faint praise, beating my little chest, waiting to be named sun god, king of America, idol of millions, bringer of fire, the great Haji, Thundar, the boy giant. I don't want to say, 'Thanks, glad you liked it.' I want to say, 'Rise, my people, remove your faces from the carpet, stand and look me in the face.'" I mean, come on, that's in all of us, right? I mean, there's this desire when people praise us, we hear good things about ourselves. This drives our heart. It drives you and me, and that's why this study today is so important. It's why on Hero Sunday, we need to acknowledge the real hero of all of our stories. You see, we don't save ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. The real story is not about us, not about me. And I know in our culture, this is very tough medicine to swallow. It is God alone who is the real hero. I love the way Anne Lamott put it in one of her books. She said this, 100 years from now, all new people. You ever think about that? 100 years from now, all new people. It's God alone who remains. He is the one. We are all passing away. And the focus goes all to him. And see, this was one of the huge discoveries at the time of the Reformation. One of the themes was simply for the glory of God alone. You see, they learned a return to the truth that life and all things exist for God's glory. And let me tell you, at that time, they had forgotten that. The spotlight was on people, church leaders, who said that they spoke for God. They represented God. It had become about them and their authority. They wore special clothes. They took special titles. They even sat in special thrones. They placed themselves above ordinary people and even the law, and they loved to be respected. They wanted preeminence, and they could not be questioned. And into this story came a very simple monk who discovered that God was at the center of all things, at the center of the universe, and was to be worshiped and served and obeyed above all, and that no one could take God's place, and that God does everything well. As I was thinking about this week in Hero Sunday, I was thinking, think about the great heroes of the faith. I mean, we think of Abraham, who is the patriarch of all of Israel. I don't know if you know in his story, but at least two times he lied to protect himself and put his wife in grave danger. Or take David, Israel's greatest king, and the writer of so many of the songs we sing in worship. He had sex with the wife of one of his best friends. Or take Peter, the apostle of Jesus, who denied Jesus three times. He had to be called out by the other apostles for being a racist. And then I think of the people we've been talking about from the Reformation. I don't know if you know, but you know, Martin Luther wrote very anti-Semitic things in some of his writings. He himself was a racist. John Calvin participated in the execution of a man of whom it could be said his only crime was disagreeing in belief. Think about that. And it's also true about all of our modern leaders. We should think well of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. You recognize him as one of the leaders of the civil rights movement here in the United States. But as he was circling to preach in churches and to gather people, he was unfaithful to his wife a number of times. You see, you may look at those people and say, oh yeah, I know, they're all flawed. But we're all broken. We're deeply sinful. And this is the reminder not to focus on people or to put them on pedestals or ourselves try to climb onto pedestals, but it's to recognize God at the heart of all things. One of my heroes, spiritual heroes, Brennan Manning, died just a couple of years ago. And I find such connection in what he wrote. He teaches us that the way is weakness, not strength. He says, when I get honest, I admit I'm a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I trust and I get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty if I don't feel guilty. I am trusting and suspicious. I am honest and I still play games. Aristotle said that we are rational animals. He said, I say I'm an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. It was true. He struggled with alcohol addiction his whole life, but he knew that he was loved by God, and he learned that he wasn't the hero of his story. And by looking at himself and focusing on Christ, it was life-changing for him. And when I read his story, it gives me hope that God could work in the likes of me, sometimes with an insatiable hunger for approval. Now, all of this has the purpose this week to turn our attention to God. And that's why this week I want to talk about having God as our true hero. Now, our text comes from a place where Paul, the apostle, is coming to terms with his own weakness. Let me tell you the sort of the backstory. In the church that he's writing to in Corinth, another leader had risen up who was a really great teacher, and this had caused a division of the church over who was going to follow Paul and who was going to follow Apollos. And at this time, it's almost as if he's put in a position where he has to defend himself and his right to be a teacher and an apostle. And as I read this, I think he could easily pull rank. And he could say to them, don't forget who I am. I'm an apostle of Jesus. Show me some respect and follow me. But he doesn't do that. Though he'd risked his life to start the church, though he had met Jesus, though he was a dedicated and gifted leader, he doesn't glory in himself or his gifts. Instead, the last verse in this little text is, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. In other words, he says this. He says, I have this message of God's love for you in Jesus, but you need to know how weak and broken I am. You know, in the ancient world, you'd walk around, you'd see a picture like this. I don't know if you can see it there. It's broken pieces of pottery. Because the containers they used for things weren't like plastic today that can absorb, you know, a lot of dropping. But they would easily shatter. And he says, look, let me tell you, the gospel, that is filled with glory. But I'm like one of those pots. I'm made of earthen stuff. And so don't look to me, he says. Now, as I read this, I think, before we go any further, as we think about this, we need to make a huge admission, a profound admission. We are all glory seekers, like Garrison Keillor and Tom Arnold. We want to feel significant, and we may go about it in different ways, but it's there. And that's below that is the word that we read in Scripture. It's here in the text. The word glory. We don't use it much today in our culture. In the Bible, it means weight or value or significance, worth or reputation, standing or honor. At its heart is that which draws people's attention. Have you ever been in a room when someone really famous walked in and everybody just starts to look at them and maybe they start to move closer to them? Or my wife and I were recently in a jewelry store, and there we saw some beautiful rings, and right away we noticed, oh, we're getting drawn to a lot of things we cannot afford here, okay? And as you look at that picture, that cannot represent how brilliant those things looked. And we noticed we are being drawn to the most brilliant and beautiful things in the cabinets, right? This is glory. It's like it's magnetic and it draws you because in itself it has value and worth and significance. And that's why we wanted to look at those jewels. And this, in essence, is what we hunger for. By the way, it's not diamonds, but it's significance. It's value ourselves. I think this week of the story of Asena. Maybe you've heard of her. Her last name is O'Neill. She's from Australia. And about a number of years ago, she's 20, but she really hit the news when she was like 18, because here was a girl who decided, I am going to pursue as much recognition as I can through like Instagram and all of the social media. And so she created this sensation by posting provocative photos and videos of herself. And before long, she had literally hundreds of thousands of followers. She said, I fell in love with the idea I could be of value to other people. It became a snowballing addiction to being liked by others. And so like every day, she would track how many followers did it go up. And so she was creating this amazing life that she posted it all online and people all over the world. And soon it crossed a 500,000 and got to be 1,000,000. It was so addictive to be liked. This was like her route to feeling valued and glory. Now the trouble is that the perfect life she put online, that wasn't her life. It was a myth. And as she was doing it, guess what was happening? She was getting further and further away from her own real identity. And about 2 years ago, she went public in Australia and she said, I'm turning off all the social media. I'm not going to do any of that anymore. And when she was asked why, she said, it was suffocating me. I could not have a real identity and continue doing that. Her real identity was being destroyed. And when I thought of that, I thought, we're all glory seekers. Now, some of us, that would be the question for you. How are you seeking it? Is it in positions? Is it in a title? Is it exerting power? Does money do that for you to make you feel like you're more valuable, accumulating it? Is it prominence in your profession? You sort of know where you are in your office or in your profession, and you're raising the score as they were then. It can be all sorts of things. Madonna, now many years ago, who acts and draws attention to herself, she was in the news this week, and I was thinking about this. She gave an interview for Vanity Fair magazine, and this is what she said. All my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push back one spell of it, and then get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And I find a way to get myself out of that. And then she just said again and again, my struggle has never ended and it probably never will. Isn't that honest? I mean, all of us are pushing for that. And how are we getting? Maybe it's for you, it's in a relationship. And that just makes you feel like you are special and you are loved and all of those things. You see, we want glory. No one wants to be mediocre. And so that's this admission. We live with a desperate hunger for glory. Madonna's telling us the problem of this. And this is what she says. She says, you may go out there and get it some, because I'm doing it, she says. But you can never get there in a lasting way. You can never get enough of it. Never enough likes or followers. Never enough money or success. There will always be a need for more. And let me tell you why. God made us to seek glory. He created us to do that so that we would pursue that which is of greatest glory. That is Him, Himself. Listen to Paul Tripp. I love this. He said, admit it. You're a glory seeker, a glory junkie. That's why you like the 360 degree between the legs slam dunk, or that amazing hand beaded formal gown, or the 7-layer triple chocolate mousse cake. It's why you're attracted to the hugeness of a mountain range or the multi-hued splendor of the sunset. You were hardwired by your creator for a glory orientation. It's inescapable. It's in your genes. But here's the catch. Our glory hunger becomes a trap when we try to manufacture it for ourselves. It leads us away from the source of glory and leaves us feeling empty. We can't get there on our own. And so Paul in this passage explains, let me tell you where it comes from. He says, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For the God who said in creation, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. First he says, look, if you're looking to me, I am not it. I'm not trying to get you to be my followers. I'm telling you where the glory is found, and it's found in God through Jesus. This is where your real value and significance will come from. And that's the shocking discovery for me from this passage. Now, by the way, we in America know all about glory. And it's important for us to see what's shocking about what he's saying here. I hope you'll see this. Because in America, it's shameful to be last, right? In America, we push to be leaders, to run the show, to have credentials that qualify us. We push for status and recognition and popularity. We gain success and gather goods. And that's the opposite of what we see in Jesus. Here's Jesus stooping to be a servant. He shows us leading isn't about credentials, it's about character. In Jesus, it is not grasping more power, but it's actually giving it up. And so what Paul says is, all the glory is to be seen in the face of Christ Jesus. But listen to what he says here. But the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God. Well, what is that? He's saying the evil one, the one who opposes God, has blinded people so that they can't see true glory. So they're distracted to false glory. And then they live for those things that are lesser things. And he, that the evil one, he offers us glory there. Now you say, what do you mean? Well, think about it with me for just a moment. Is it true glory to need increasingly more people to command? Or is glory really displayed in being able to serve the least among us? What's real glory? Or is it true glory found in gaining more money or authority for myself? Or is it being able to give what I have away because I'm deeply secure in Christ? Is real glory needing to create an alternate identity to get more likes in this case? Or is it knowing who I am and living out of my true identity? Do you see the difference? And do you see how in our culture our eyes are blinded to pursue things that are not true glory? And that's the shocking discovery. The shocking discovery is then we can't see Jesus. The things that we value really are empty in comparison to the all-surpassing glory of Jesus himself. And if we miss this, the Apostle Paul talks about this. This is what he says. He says, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How shocking is that, in which God says, let me tell you about the greatest glory. You know it's found in this one who emptied himself and made himself a servant and then died the worst sort of death? And you'd be asking yourself, well, how is it possible God's glory to be displayed there? That's what the text says, the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus, this light that shines out of the darkness, that the glory of God is revealed in the cross of Christ. How is that possible? Well, let me tell you how it is. Because it's in the cross of Christ, in what Jesus did for you and for me, that we find our real value, that we gain real value. Instead of trying to create a value for ourselves, we learn how much we're loved by this eternal God who spans all generations and created all things, that is how he's valued you, that the Son of God took on human flesh to redeem you so that he could be in relationship with you, be precious to him. Such a beautiful picture. And this is what changed the world at the time of the Reformation. And let me tell you, just because the Reformation was coming didn't mean it was easy. Let me tell you what happened. These folks we've been learning about, like Luther and Calvin, these guys were amazing teachers, and people started to follow them. They moved to the city where they were living. They became their followers. And guess what happened among these leaders? They began to fight among themselves because guess what? That person has more followers. That person has another place. And the very thing that they'd stood up to oppose had the chance of happening among them. That the glory could be focused on them. They could be the center of all things. But there was a reformer who stepped forward. His name was Martin Bucer. You'll see a picture. It's sort of dark there, sort of hard to see him. But he's wandering campus today. You may see him. At the time of the reformers, they were so divided and they were vying for attention that one of the emperors said, look, if you folks don't get it all together, I'll send in my armies and I'll take care of things. He knew what was happening and the glory had shifted away from God. And so he went to the cities and he visited those reformers and he wrote them letters and he challenged them to come together for one purpose, for the glory of God. He published a little treatise with this beautiful name, How to Live for Others and Not for Oneself. Wow. And in it, in part, he said, we are new creatures in Christ who can no longer live selfishly, but are compelled to live for the benefit of others and the glory of God. That's it. He said, what are you doing? This is the very thing that caused you to stand up and say something is wrong. And now it's happening to you. You need to live for the glory of God. And that's really the conclusion of this passage, this life-giving conclusion. Here's what they learned. As long as you seek glory for yourself, you will always need more. You will always need a refill, feel empty, and you will never get it in a lasting way. And what has been missing all along that we hunger for is that we were made to receive our significance and value from God alone. It's not as we seek glory for ourselves, but it's as we give glory to God. As one writer put it, it is precisely through acknowledging and seeking God's glory alone that human beings attain their highest destiny and enjoy God-given dignity. Isn't that beautiful? That as you're glorifying God, as God, the glory of God is reflected in the face of Christ to you, and you see what God has done for you in Christ, human beings can have the utmost highest dignity and pursue their God-given destiny. Paul ends the previous chapter saying the same thing. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. He's like this. He's like, if you keep looking at Christ and living on God's love for you in Christ, there will be a transforming presence in your life through the Spirit with ever-increasing glory. Our glory hunger is filled. Because as we look to Jesus, we discover our true value. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Isn't that beautiful? To live in your identity in Christ, who came and died for you. As we contemplate him and focus on him, we are transformed by his love and the way he has valued us. And we gain a value we could never create in our own lives. And years ago, Sandy and I got a little Zagat guide. And the Zagat guide was a guide to the top 100 movies. I guess they'd done some kind of rating or whatever in English. And we looked at each other and said, well, there are a lot of these movies we've never seen. Let's start watching them. And one of those movies really caught me. It's the story of a British guy who became famous beyond my ability really to comprehend. His name is T.E. Lawrence. Here's a picture of him. You may have heard of him. He is the focus of the film The Last Crusade, a hero. So heroic that Winston Churchill said of him, he is one of the greatest beings alive in our lifetime. That's pretty cool, you know? The governor of Canada said of him at the time, I would have followed this guy, Lawrence, to the end of the world. And you say, well, why were they saying that? What was so amazing about him? We see the turn of the 19th into the 20th century, the Middle East was all divided, and the British Empire was inserted in there, and the Ottoman Empire. There was conflict like there has been in the Middle East. But something happened. He single-handedly led a revolt and a campaign that liberated Jerusalem and that brought down the old Ottoman Empire and for a time brought peace to the Middle East. One guy did this. And here was a part of his story after I saw the movie that I didn't know that was overwhelming to me. Let me tell you what happened. After he was so successful, he came back to London and three movies were made about his life. One of those movies was so popular that over 1 million people in London alone went to go see that movie. Can you imagine that? Just in one city, 1 million people go to see the movie about you. Here he is. And let me tell you what he did. While he was in London, he himself was overwhelmed. And every night he would start to go to those movies. He would see himself portrayed in the movies. He'd become a phenomenon. And he was shocked to witness what he had become. Talk about glory. He had become a myth. He looked at those pictures and he said, I can't be that person. And he changed his name so that he could disappear into obscurity. Isn't that amazing? One of the most famous people in the world. Because when he looked at this story that was the myth, he couldn't be that person. And you know what? I think there's a time in our lives when we look at the story we're trying to write about ourselves. And by the way, it's a myth. You're not all doing it yourself. You need others, and only God can sustain your life. But there's a day when you look at the myth and you're like, I'm like this girl, right, who was doing the Instagram posts. Say, I can't do that anymore. And what would it be like then if you drew who you were, your identity and your significance and your value from God alone? You see, that's what began to change people at the Reformation. Because then they would go on to live a completely different life. That's the reality. This is why the confession of our church, the catechism, the first question is this: what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the purpose for humankind? Why are we here? Question number one, answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And those things are intimately linked. As you're enjoying God and you realize how much he has loved you, in the face of Christ, you find your value. You glorify God. It's like this beautiful circle, finding life in this. We find our ultimate significance in bringing glory to God. And this is why the reformers from there on, though they struggled with their own egos, said it has to be for the glory of God alone. And Calvin said this. He said, we never truly glory in him, that's God, until we have utterly discarded our own glory. And I read that and I thought, what does that think? What does that mean? In other words, if glorying in God means I put aside all of my own glory, I think it means this. I think every day when we hear the allure of stuff saying, you know what, if you buy me, you're going to be happier. Your life will be better. That we're skeptical about that. And we say, you know what, I think, I know my only joy is to be found in Christ. Or when we hear ourselves say, you know what, I think if I got to this position and I had this amount of authority, then I would arrive, that we become skeptical of that and say, oh, hold on a minute. What if I find my identity in Christ and my significance in him? What then might my life be like? What could I go on to do? How might I serve? How might I live? We walk away from trying to fill up our lives in a way that only God can. So I ask, what's your alternate glory? What's that glory you're out there trying to manufacture? And what might it be like if you believe the face of Jesus, the glory reflected that says that you're loved, that you already are significant. And you're not going to have, you don't have to do anything to add to that. And then you lived in that every day. This is what it means. Father, thank you that you are the hero of our stories. And Lord, you know us. Every single one of us is trying to write a myth. We're working hard. And there are even some days we believe that myth. And yet, Lord, we know if we take a little bit of time and we're really quiet, we're not putting on the show and trying to make everything look good. We're not running the race and trying to get ahead of other people so that we can stand out from the crowd. When we rest just a moment, we know that those paths also lead to emptiness. And Father, it's when we come to you, it's when we find out how we've been loved by you and that Jesus came for us, that we find life. We discover who you created us to be, and we live out of that, Father, instead of some deep longing that the things around us could never satisfy. It's when we live in your joy, when we see that it's all for your glory. And so, Father, I thank you for times of worship like this, that on Hero Sunday, we remember that you're our hero. And none of us can live that life. But you give us grace, Lord. Where we fall, we're forgiven. Where we've walked away, you've pursued us. You've welcomed us home. And in all of these things, O Lord, you establish us. You magnify us. It's hard for us to see that, Lord. Help us to see that so that we might walk in this truth as we go out into the city. Lord, we're going to go out in the city in a little while. And Lord, our eyes are blinded to real glory. The glory of service and sacrifice, of laying down. Help us to see Jesus. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.